Well, hey, once again, I forgot to tell Joni that we had a guest speaker this week, and so it has my name in there speaking to you, but that is not accurate. This morning, I've invited Pastor Doug Roth to come and speak to us and share with us. Pastor Doug has been involved in ministry for over 50 years, though it was about 20 years ago that he moved into full-time pastoring. First a church in Iowa, and then down in Florida, each for about 7 years. Then when his wife got tired of hurricanes, they moved back to the safe land of Minnesota, and he pastored a conference church there in Worthington. And interesting story about that little church in Worthington he was telling us this morning. You know, kind of dwindling in numbers. They were praying for new families to come join the church, and that prayer got answered, but maybe not exactly in how they were thinking initially. Apparently, in Worthington, they have received quite a influx of Karen people, so refugees from Burma, and so the Karen people started attending the church, and I believe you said it eventually it got to about 125 of them. So they definitely had an answer to prayer, but now they had a new ministry focus, and you know, for some folks who didn't necessarily speak English all that well, and all those cultural differences. So it became a multicultural church, and I know that was a really exciting thing. And Doug was there for 5 years, and now they have you've retired, and they have a different pastor who's carrying on that mission there in Worthington, so pretty neat. Before going into full-time ministry, Doug was in management for Montgomery Wards and also worked with a plant that was involved in ethanol in some way, and some of you corn guys can go talk to him about ethanol later and what he did there. His wife, Patricia, and Doug still, they live in Sibley, Iowa, not too far from Worthington, right? And they have a daughter in Alexandria, one in Waconia, a son in Chaska, and one son in Ohio, 4 grandkids, and now even a great-grandkid. And so you could claim my grandma's saying when she achieved that status as well. And she said, you can now all call me the great one, she says. So I'm grateful to Doug for coming to speak with us today. Would you welcome him forward now?
Thank you. So, well, I move a little slower these days than most of you young folks. I'm getting a little bit up there in years, so you know I don't move around quite as fast as I used to. But my wife does send her greetings to you. She woke up this morning and she said, "I hurt all over." She's kind of plagued with arthritis. Some days are really good, and some days are really bad for her, and today it happened to be one of those days that wasn't too good for her. I really think she didn't want to travel this far, and I also didn't think she wanted to get up quite that early. So I had to set my alarm for 5 o'clock in the morning, and for me, that's quite early, so I don't think she wanted to get up. But you know, she had a very strange thing, actually an embarrassing thing happened to her just a few Sundays ago. And so because she's not here, I can share it with you. And don't tell her, if you ever meet her, please don't tell her that I shared this with you. She'll never forgive me. But we attend now a little church in Sibley, Iowa. It's just a small little congregational church, with an older pastor. He's probably 80-some years old. And he's been wanting me to help him get some things going there, and I told him, well, we would as soon as we got back from Florida, which we did a few months ago. But we were attending church there last Sunday, and my wife never carries her cell phone with her to church. Never. That's just absolutely nothing she thinks of doing. And this Sunday, she happened to pick it up and put it in her purse. Well, you might know, right when the pastor, this 80-year-old pastor, is reading the passages of Scripture, her phone goes off. Now, she doesn't have one of those quiet little rings. She has one of those rings that it wakes you up. If you're two doors away, it'll wake you up. The pastor up there stops. He bends over like this, and he starts laughing. And when he starts laughing, his suspenders came unsnapped. And he just about lost his drawers. So, and her phone's still ringing, and she starts looking at me. Like I had something to do with that I should shut it off or something. I said, you shut it off. So we had quite a fiasco going there in church on Sunday morning. The pastor kept his pants on, by the way. So it was really a fun time. But anyway, I was really doing a lot of thinking about what I would share with you this morning. And I had done a series, Eric, a few years ago on becoming a contagious church. And so I was going back through some of my notes on that series, and I just struggled with putting the thing together, even on my PowerPoint. I was having a dickens of a time trying to put this thing together. And prior to coming, I had been praying, asking God, what would you like the folks to hear up here in northern Minnesota? I guess that's where I'm at. So, in Madison. And I just thought for sure he'd want me to share becoming a contagious church, and I could not get that to come together at all. Now, that's strange, I know, but I couldn't get it to come together. And 11 o'clock last night, I finally stopped and I said, Lord, what's going on here? Why am I battling this thing? Why is there such a tremendous struggle of attempting to get this thing put together? And the Lord spoke to me, I'd like to think, in a very audible way. He said, that's not what I want you to talk about. I said, oh, okay. Nice to know at 11 o'clock the night before you're going to go and speak someplace. Thank you. And so I thought, well, Lord, what do you want to talk about? What would you like for me to share this morning with the folks up in Madison? And he said, I'd like to have you speak about the Holy Spirit. And so I said, all right, we can do that. Well, it dawned on me. I don't know if you know this or not, but maybe you don't check your calendars very close. Maybe it's not even on your calendar. But today actually is Pentecostal Sunday. This is 50 days past the Passover feast. In other words, 50 days ago in Jewish culture, there had been a huge celebration, a Passover celebration amongst the Jewish people. And of course, they would be celebrating the Passover that took place while they were in Egypt, when God had sent a death angel and he told all the Jewish families to put blood above the doorpost. And then they were to wait 50 days, and then they were to celebrate Pentecost. And Pentecost is just simply a celebration of first fruits, or the blessings that God had given to them in their travels, in their journeys up out of Egypt and on their way to Palestine. And so it was this huge celebration going on. And so today actually is Pentecost. This is the day some 2,000 years ago, not necessarily this particular day, but a day 2,000 years ago, not quite, little less than 2,000 years ago, the church got started. It was back then when God poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And there, I'm sure you've studied the second chapter of the book of Acts, where there was such a powerful outpouring of the Spirit of God that great miracles and signs and wonders were accomplished. And the church itself sprung into life. God was doing a new thing, moving away from the traditions of sacrifice and feast days and celebration. Now it was one glorious celebration. It was a celebration of the church age, the marvelous age that you're a part of and I'm a part of. As a matter of fact, is there something so spectacular about the church age that most of us fail to recognize it and fail to grasp it? And that is that in all of the history of mankind, it's the only time that every individual that becomes a believer receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Old Testament time, not everyone received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But not so in the church age. And so I felt so motivated and so convicted that God wanted me to speak about the Holy Spirit today. You know, we sing about Him and we talk about Him in church. We believe that He exists. But then we leave these settings like this. And oftentimes we get out there in that day-by-day world where we duke out living. I always call it the fight of life just to survive from day to day. And we battle all the issues of life. And at the same time, this wonderful, marvelous, magnificent Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us wants to direct and counsel and encourage and lead and direct and do all of those things that we're so desperately trying to grab for ourselves. And so I really would like to just talk a few minutes to you this morning about this precious, wonderful third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So if you brought your Bibles along this morning, I would like to ask you to turn to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. And you know, it always amazes me whenever I study the life of Christ, and I've done that many times, and I discovered that Jesus taught His disciples and shared more insight with His disciples in that last week of His life than perhaps He did the whole 3 years prior to that. He told them many things in that upper room. It was a favorite place where He liked to go. He loved to go to the upper room. He loved to go to Bethany. He loved to go to the Mount of Olives. He loved to get up and early in the morning and pray and plead for the power of God to fall upon Him as He knew what His plight was going to be, and that was death at Calvary. But He loved to go to the upper room, especially with those disciples, and it was there He taught them many things. He taught them about the coming of His death and His resurrection. He knew that He had come to die. And He talked to them about that death and how He'd be persecuted and nailed to a tree. And then He also talked to His early disciples about the very fact that He was the only way you could ever get to God. There isn't many ways to God. We seem to live in a day when many folks are grasping this idea that there are many ways to God. There are many ways to heaven, many roads that lead there. And Jesus Himself, the Son of the living God, made it very clear when He said there's only one way, and that's through Him. Amen. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through Me. There's no other road. There's no other way. It's only through Jesus Christ. He told His disciples that very truth. And one of the things that He did in that upper room setting that really is a mystery to me, but yet there's so much truth in it. He took off His outer garments and He wrapped a towel around Himself and He washed the disciples' feet. What a humble servant He was. Dirty, dusty feet. Those early disciples wearing sandals and trotting through the streets in the dust of Jerusalem. And there in that upper room, He took off His outer garments and wrapped that towel around His waist and literally washed their feet. And Peter, bold Peter, steps back and he says, Lord, not my feet only, but all of me. Wash all of me. What a humble servant Jesus Christ was and is. It was there in that upper room that He gave a clear discourse on the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's where I've got you at in your Bibles in the 16th chapter of John, beginning with verse 5. Here He begins to talk to the disciples. He says, but now I go away to Him, speaking of God, who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? In verse 6, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You know, it's a really interesting discourse because Even in the upper room, the disciples just didn't get it. They just didn't grasp the truth. Matter of fact is, when we follow the whole setting, as we step in the steps and follow the steps of Jesus, as he leads them out to Bethany, and as he ascends back into glory, they stood there on the Mount of Olives, and they still didn't get it. Because they thought at that point he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And by that he tells them, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. And with that statement, he starts to ascend into glory. And they just stand there gazing, almost in unbelief. And two men in white apparel were standing there and said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus that you see leaving, the same Jesus, not a spirit, not another, but the same Jesus is coming one day in the like manner in which he went." And finally they went to Jerusalem in the upper room, and we'll get to that later. But sorrow filled their hearts here. In verse 7, Jesus goes on to tell them, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," that Helper, by the way, the Holy Spirit, Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, that Helper, "if I go not away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes," and look at verse 8. You see, the reason why the Holy Spirit's ministry is so important in our day and our age is because he has a ministry to perform. There's a ministry for the Holy Spirit to perform to those that are outside of Christ. And Jesus lays it out here. He says in verse 8, "And when he," the Holy Spirit, "has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." You know, I've been in a lot of places, and I just like that song, "I've seen a lot of faces." So, you know, and every time we talk about God, I've heard it over and over and over again. "I'm never good enough." Because people associate not being good enough with righteousness. I'm not right enough. I'm not good enough. And you know what? You're right. None of us are. Nobody's good enough. And when we come to that point in our life, that's a good thing to recognize we're not good enough. And you know the second thing? You'll never become good enough. You can try and work as hard as you want, but you'll never become good enough. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes, Jesus says, he'll convict the world of sin. You know, the greatest sin of the world today isn't drinking and drugs and all the rest. That's terrible, because we see the outcome of how it affects people's lives and how it affects communities and so forth. But that's not the major sin of the world tonight, or I should say today. I guess it is daytime. The greatest sin of the world today is rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the greatest sin. When we recognize how separated we are from God and how much he loves us and how much he wants us to be a part of that forever family. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of that truth. And when we respond to Jesus Christ, we become a part of his family. And what a blessing that is. And then of righteousness. And again, people realize that there's just something not quite right about me that God would accept me. And I enjoy reading Billy Graham's columns. I think I read them every time I see one. And you know, I was surprised to read the last couple of questions that people had wrote in to him about. I was really surprised to recognize both times, the writers had said, "I'm not good enough. I've committed too great of sins against God. He'll never accept me." Everyone, two of them in a row, they just didn't feel good enough to be accepted. Well, thank God for Billy Graham. He set them straight in a hurry. And that is the fact that Only Jesus Christ can make us right and righteous. And then of judgment to come. And of course, he goes on in verse 9, and he explains all of this. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler, Satan, the enemy of our souls, the ruler of this world, is judged already. And one day there's going to come an ultimate judgment. One day there's going to be the great white throne judgment that's recorded in Revelation chapter 20. And that'll be the climax of all judgments. But the Holy Spirit himself, he is actually omniscient. He's, just to give you some things about him, he is omniscient. You can't get away from him. You can't get away from the Holy Spirit, my friend. The worldling out there cannot get away from the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact is, the psalmist declared, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I hide from God?" Where can you hide from God? Let me ask you that question. Where can you really hide from God and the Holy Spirit? You can't hide from him. You know, all you have to do is ask Jonah. You can't hide from God. You know, probably not, but let me just say this. If you're here this morning and you're running from God, you know, you're going to run right smack dab into the face of God. You can't get away from him. If he's calling you and working in your heart to do something and you keep running like I did for a number of years, you're going to run right smack dab into the face of God. You're not going to get away from him because he's everywhere. He's everywhere. So he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. You cannot get away from him. And the second thing about the Holy Spirit, he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He sees beginning from end. Kind of a morbid thing to think of, but he's seen my life before it began, and he sees it as if it's already ended. He sees beginning from end. I always give the illustration, maybe you've heard it down in Worthington, they have this big Turkey Day parade down there. You know, and they bring in bands from all over the countryside, and they have floats, and you stand in the crowd of the people, and there are people go by and are throwing candies and all of their little wares out there. And you know, you see this float here that's coming, maybe three or four back this way, you'll see three or four of them going that way, and that's about the end of it. But see, God sees it all. The Holy Spirit sees it all from beginning to the end. He sees the whole thing. It's just like your life. He knows what's around the next corner in your life. He's all-knowing. He sees everything. He knows what could trip you up and what could trip me up. And he's always tugging us in the direction he wants us to go. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, the Bible says in Genesis 1. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, was hovering over all of this deep darkness. And all of a sudden, God said, "Let there be light." He's eternal. In Hebrews 9:14, there we're told, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" This eternal Spirit will cleanse our conscience so that we can serve the living God. Oh, my friend, I get excited about the Holy Spirit. But you know, let me just share these thoughts with you as far as the Holy Spirit and you are concerned. And I might have had them on the slide. You want to give it a whirl there? And I worked that slides over and I probably messed them all up because you were going to hear something on the church, and here I got you over into the Holy Spirit. But if you can get the slides up there a minute. In Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to go there, but let me just say a couple of quick things about that. If you go back to Acts chapter 2 and you read that, you'll see where there was absolutely incredible things happening to those early disciples through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. They were able to speak the languages of all the people that were in Jerusalem celebrating Pentecost. What a miraculous thing that was. And when you go through the whole book of Acts, you'll see that they were endowed with power to do incredible things. Prayers were requests were answered, and miraculously things were, like cells were opened, and Peter was let out of prison. It just goes on and on and on of the miraculous acts of the Holy Spirit. Let's see the next slide. Let's go with the next one. We talked about these. The six ministries of the Holy Spirit according to Jesus. And here they come. We can have the next slide. Right there. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, a helper. He comes alongside. He's our counselor and our guide. And that's why it's imperative that we heed the words of the Apostle Paul when he writes in Galatians, we're to walk in the Holy Spirit. We're to walk in the Holy Spirit because he desires to make our path straight. He wants to counsel us. He wants to give us guidance. You know, you can't help but share this whenever you're talking about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. You know, the easiest thing in the world to become is a Christian. Do you know that? When the Holy Spirit begins to convict one to respond and you give your life to Christ, you're part of the forever family. That never changes. But you know, to walk in the Holy Spirit is a really difficult task. And it takes determination, and it takes desire, and it takes humility, and it takes standing before God, kneeling before God, getting in your own prayer closet, and simply saying, Lord, I can't live this Christian life unless you live it through me. If you don't live it through me, I can't live it. And I want to walk in the Holy Spirit every day. I want to listen to Him. I want His guidance. I want His help. I want His counsel in my life. And He'll help you make decisions that are difficult to make. But it isn't easy. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the body of Christ. That's why we need to come together and love one another and accept one another and encourage one another. Because the journey gets tough. It isn't easy. It's hard. When the world throws everything you can throw at us. And I've been there. I've seen it. I've been there personally. One of the most saddest moments in my wife's life and my life was the death of a 13-month-old boy. And I tell you, it was absolutely devastating. Sick early in the morning, gone by that night. And we just embraced each other and wept. Brokenhearted, two young people, their whole life ahead of them. That little guy was one of the, well, he was kind of the bright spot in both of our lives. He was a little jokester is what he was. My wife couldn't even go to the bathroom, and he'd sit out in the hallway and scream and cry until she came out. But one morning, very ill, that night gone. And you know, how do we get through it? By the help and strength of the Holy Spirit Himself. Amen. Counseling and comforting and encouraging and whispering those statements over and over and over to us. It's going to be okay. It's going to work out. It's going to be okay. One day you're going to see Him. One day we're going to spend all of eternity with Him. One day we're going to walk the streets of gold with Him. And what a hallelujah day that'll be. But you see, the Holy Spirit Himself, He wants to be our helper. He wants to be our counselor, according to John 14:6. The second thing is the Holy Spirit Himself wants to lead us into all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. In Him, there is nothing false about Him and the way He teaches and leads us. And He is the Spirit of truth who guides us in all truth. You know, a number of years ago, you probably are not familiar with the man, but it's a fellow by the name of Ted Garner Armstrong, and he had a media ministry going, and once in a while I used to listen to him when I was just a babe in Christ, and I began to listen to him and some of the things he would say, And all of a sudden, it was just like a light went off in my mind. I thought, there's something wrong with this guy and his teaching. And I thought, how did I discern that? And it was only the Holy Spirit Himself reminding me that this is not truth. Because the Holy Spirit promises to lead us and to guide us into all truth. That's what He promises to do. He wants to lead us in all truth. The third thing that Jesus talked about when He spoke of the Holy Spirit Himself, He wants to speak to us. He wants to speak deep to our heart, and that still, quiet voice, He'll speak to us. Just like last night, I sat there, and I'm not kidding nobody. I went upstairs. I have my little study in my basement, and my wife, she said, "What in the world is the matter with you?" I come up them steps, you know, and way I come up, she said, "What's happening down there anyway?" I said, "Boy," I said, I'm having a dickens of a time. I just can't get this contagious thing put together like I want. I don't get it." And I sit upstairs and visit with her for a few minutes, and I was going, "Lord, what is it? Why won't you let me put this thing together?" Well, I'm glad He didn't. You're already a contagious church. I noticed that in your worship service this morning. And it dawned on me as the Holy Spirit spoke, and He said, "That's not what I want you to talk about." See, He'll speak to you. Now, I had a lady a number of years ago. "Will He speak audibly to you? Can you hear His voice? Can He come right out and shout in your ear?" Well, He might. I don't know. But He always speaks to me in that still, quiet voice deep down inside of me. And last night He said, "That's not what I want you to talk about." So we shifted gears. This is what we're talking about. That's why we got such a flim-flam setup on my slides. So, thank you, Lord. So, and you know, He convicts. He convicts us as His children. You know, the thing is, the wonderful thing about being a child of God is God loves us so much that when we start going this way and He sees the dead-end trail we're on and it's going to lead us nowhere, He'll start to convict us to come back. Come back. You know, I remind people that I knew that were drifting and they'd come back to church when I was still pastoring, and the Holy Spirit always laid this on my heart. I'd always remind them, come home. Come home where you belong. You see, a child of God doesn't belong out here in the world and doing all the worldly things and living like the devil. He needs to be home. You need to come home. I mean, and if you're here this morning, I love you with all my heart, but if you're just kind of living, you know, to please yourself, and you're living this life that's just a dead-end street, and you're a child of God, could I encourage you this morning? May I encourage you? Come home. Come home where you belong. You belong anchored in the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life and yielded to the Holy Spirit. Because the thing is, the Spirit of God, He'll track you down. He'll track you down. He won't give up. You're a child of God if you believe in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of the living God will never give up. You can't get away from Him. He'll never give up. He'll come after you and just keep tracking you down. You know, I have my oldest son. You know, he grew up in church, made a profession of faith, baptized believer, loves the Lord. And he got away from the Lord. And I used to pray for him and talk with him. And finally, one day, I said to his son, which would be my grandson, and he's very much alive for the Lord, he said, "Gramps," he said, he always calls me Gramps, he said, "What are we going to do about my dad?" I said, we're going to do nothing about your dad. We're going to let the Holy Spirit of heaven deal with your dad. And anyway, he says, "Okay, but I think you ought to do something." I said, "Well," I would love to do something, but I can't. We're just going to pray and we're going to let God handle it. Well, the holy hound of heaven, I called him, and went after my son. And I tell you, he turned the vice down on him. And finally, in absolute brokenness, he came back home where he belongs. Amen. And the Holy Spirit works like that. That's why we can trust Him. That's why we can yield our life to Him. And so the Holy Spirit convicts. He empowers people to do things. You know, I tell you what, Eric, I don't know how you feel, but there's times I feel so inadequate of preaching and teaching God's word. That's just how you feel. And I feel, you know, like, golly, it'd be easier for me just to sit down there, Lord. But you know what? God empowers us to do these things. It's just like in spiritual gifts, when God gives you spiritual gifts, He'll empower you to use it. Even the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you're talking about love is patient. What is one of the first or second fruit of the Holy Spirit? Patience. You see, if you're walking in the Holy Spirit Himself produces all these fruits, like patience and joy and love and forgiveness and long-suffering and patience and all the rest. He produces that in our lives. But if we're trying to produce it in our flesh, it isn't going to go anywhere. It's not going to go anywhere. I had one man really messed up on his wife one time. He just really pulled. It was really bad. I won't go into details. So much so, she was leaving him. She was done with him. And he came to see me, and just broken, very brokenhearted. He said, "What am I going to do?" I said, "Well, you're going to have to ask her for forgiveness to start there. And then you're going to have to build confidence and trust, because she doesn't trust you no more." And through a whole series of counseling, he'd come in every day, and I'd say, "Well, how things are going?" And, "I don't know." He said, "I keep doing these things. Matter of fact, I brought her some flowers." Like that was going to be the final thing that was going to develop this whole trust thing again. Well, you know, it's going to take more than that. You're going to have to do more than that. You mean more than that? Yes, yeah. You're just going to have to be, you're going to have to show her that you're going to be where you say you're going to be at the time you say you're going to be there. And this thing went on and on and on and on. And finally one day he came in and he said, "I'm about ready to give up." I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "She isn't responding." I said, "You know, there's one fruit of the Holy Spirit that you need to let operate in your life." He said, "What's that?" And I said, "That's the fruit of long suffering. Because you're going to need it. It's going to take a while for her to have trust and confidence in you again." But the point being is the Holy Spirit gives that kind of fruits, long suffering, even amongst people that are difficult to be around. He empowers us. He empowers us to live that life that honors God and the life that we want to live. And finally, He gives gifts, spiritual gifts to men. You know, in 1 Corinthians, you can look the list up yourself sometime. 1 Corinthians talks about a list of spiritual gifts that God gives to His children. If you're a child of God, every one of you got a gift. You've been given at least one gift, maybe even more. But if you're a child of the living God and been born into the family of God through the Holy Spirit, you have been given a spiritual gift. Amen. You have got it. It's deep down inside of you. My wife has been, her and I have been running together for 50-some, almost 60 years, and she keeps saying to me, "I don't know what my gift is. I can't find my gift." I said, "Well, I can tell you what your gift is." My wife has got the greatest hospitality behavior about her. She is just one of those kind of women that opens the door and cookies and coffees and you name it. And she'll sit and visit with you for hours. She's got the gift of hospitality. But everybody's got a spiritual gift if you're a child of the living God. And you know what? God likes to see you use it. Amen. And He'll even empower you to use it. He's given gifts to men. Well, there's lots of things I could talk about. It's just almost an unending list of things that the Holy Spirit stands ready to do. And the thing we need to do is honor Him. And the thing that we need to do is recognize He's here. He's a part of the Godhead. And another thing we need to recognize is that we can grieve Him. We can quench Him. We can put His fire out. We can put His fire out. And oh, I just pray that doesn't happen, because that was one of the motivations behind me putting this together. Is in all of my travels, I've seen a lot of churches where you could write Ichabod over the doorpost. Simply meaning, out of the Old Testament book of Samuel, "The glory of the Lord has departed." You see, my friend, the Holy Spirit of the living God will never leave the child of God. Never. But the Holy Spirit of the living God could leave the church that the child of God attends. And I, in all of my years in ministry, I talked with our leaders, and I said, you know, one of the major jobs that we have, and that is to protect the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To protect the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to have His way. Allow Him to use people. Allow Him to work in the lives of people. Allow Him to do the transforming of people. Give people plenty of wobble room and space because we need it. We all wobble. We all stumble. We all fall. That's all part of the process. And the work of leaders in churches, at least in my opinion from the churches I've pastored, is we need to always protect the ministry of the Holy Spirit and always make sure He knows He's welcomed here. And that's what I appreciate about your singing this morning. I heard the word Holy Spirit mentioned at least 4 or 5 times. And that is such a wonderful thought and a wonderful thing to know that it kind of blended. Even though I didn't know what was going on, the Holy Spirit did. And so, praise God for the Holy Spirit. But let me give you some points of application. That should be the last slide. When a person becomes a Christian, he or she is born of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you can get in. Jesus Himself said, "No one cometh unto Me except the Father draws them." The drawing is the Holy Spirit. That conviction, that drawing you. He's drawing. And if you feel this kind of a pull in the pit of your stomach, that's the Holy Spirit drawing. And everyone who comes into the family, into this forever family, is drawn by the Holy Spirit, and they're born of the Holy Spirit. And you can read about that in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And the most wonderful thought about it all, once you're born into the family, the old is gone. The new has come. You become a brand new creature in Christ. Now I know you're going to be just like me. I never felt like a brand new creature, but in God's mind, you were and I was. Is that good English? You were and I was? I don't know. A brand new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a brand new person. You know, I tell you, there is so much to say. I could stand here for hours, but I won't do it. A brand new creature in Christ Jesus. And then here's the third one. You know, your body then becomes the holy temple of God. Your body becomes the holy temple of God. The Spirit of the living God dwells in you, and your body now has become the holy temple of God. You know, a lot of churches think that the building is this holy place, and it really isn't. The only time this place becomes holy is when you're here. Amen. When you're here. Other than that, it's just a building. But when you show up on Sunday mornings and you fill this place, it becomes a holy place. Because you, the holy temple, God's holy temple is here. And that's what makes it holy. Would you pray with me? And so, Father, Almighty God, as we humble our hearts before You this morning, we praise Your holy name and we worship You and we adore You and we love You and we thank You. We thank You that You didn't leave us as orphans, but You sent the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, You're welcome here. You're welcome here to move in all of our hearts. You're welcome here, Holy Spirit, to encourage those who may be here discouraged this morning. You're welcome here, Holy Spirit, to encourage the one who has the spiritual gifts that You would like for them to use. You're welcome here to empower them. Holy Spirit, You're welcome here to convict someone perhaps who's gone their own way, and they need to come home. They need to come home where they belong. Holy Spirit, draw that one back to You. Oh, Holy Spirit, You are truly welcome. And we know that Your ministry also pertains to exalting Jesus. And so we lift him up. We thank you so much for him and all that he's done for us at the cross. Mm-hmm. We thank you. The tomb is empty. The sacrifice has been made. And we're on our way to heaven because of him. Bless this congregation in a special way. In Jesus, your name we pray and ask it with thanksgiving. Amen.